Hey, good evening, gang, and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. If you're around here locally and you're listening on the radio or on the web, I want to thank you for your faithfulness each week. If you're out there in cyberland, wherever you might be, we pray that God is with you this evening. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13 through the rest of the chapter. And we're going to rewind last Sunday's service in the finishing up chapter 5 of Galatians. Let's pray before we get started. Father, as we have gathered here this evening, we pray for your anointing because we don't want to just be going through the motions. I really need you to be the teacher. I merely want to be the facilitator. And you are gracious. You are faithful. And we know you want us to understand what it is you have in this passage. May you bless us this evening and help us to really come before you with worshipful hearts and minds and spirits that are open to receive what you have. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you as always. We praise your name.
How does Christianity...
You know, Oswald Chambers once said, God did not direct his call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends upon my spiritual attitude. End quote. What I hear depends on my spiritual attitude. You know, Paul here is beginning this chapter by declaring that same heart as Oswald Chambers. And he's saying that believers, now, not just the believers in Galatia, but all believers, are called to walk in freedom. Many of us, I think, simply ignore this matter of legalism versus freedom. We're quite unwilling to put in the work to gain any kind of personal certainty on this matter, on this issue. But we need to understand that it is very important, clearly important to Paul, as well as to our Creator. Now, this passage says we all have been called to freedom, called to reflect a depiction of life redeemed, a life out in the Spirit's control, lived out in the Spirit's control. Now, this issue, I think, is more important than most people want to acknowledge this evening, for in it lays a great part of our personal testimony as to who the person of Christ is and what salvation and life of redemption entails. And when we fail in this, we misrepresent God, and that's something that he takes very seriously. In the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 7, God, commenting on this issue, says this. He says, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, quote, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Even Jesus himself said in Matthew 18, verse 6, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. So obviously it mattered to God, it mattered to Jesus. Even a lot of folks have paid very dearly for having misrepresented God. I mean, look at Moses. I mean, remember when he struck the rock twice? And indeed, it was an act of disobedience, but it was more so an act of misrepresenting God. And for this act, he was denied access to the promised land. I think, you know, we can represent God, really misrepresent God, in two different extremes. One is we can paint him as a thug. A thug that lays down a bunch of rules and regulations. Rules that we really have little to no success in following. And then our faith is boiled down to essentially a kind of a snappy salute and a sir, yes, sir. Secondly, we can go to the opposite direction and we can paint God as aloof, as uncaring, where there's no real standard at all, any kind of standard of nothing, standard of holiness, and what is there is vague and undefined. Now, both of these renderings, frankly, are grossly incorrect and frankly sloppy. I mean, so the guy who sees his freedom in Christ is a license to sin. The guy who sees this freedom idea as a get out of jail free card, he's misrepresenting God and he's abusing God's grace. However, the guy who lives like an interned monk with all of his regulations and his flagellated lifestyle, well, he's just as guilty, because that's not who our God is nor how he rolls. Now look, the truth is tonight, whether we are willing to admit it or not, it was the world and it was sin and it was our own flesh that kept us in bondage and kept us in a subsequent angst. If we choose to abuse our liberty and run out and live with no discipline, no holiness, no restraint of any kind, well, you need to understand that's counterintuitive, for it'll just lead us back, ironically, to the bondage that we were freed from. And that was Paul's grand point to all these believers throughout this letter. He said, look, guys, you had been rescued out of that bondage, and now you're finding your way back to that same bondage, that same life. You had found your way to a life rich of God's blessing and presence, and now you've gone back to the old world. Only this time it's just with a different facade. I think so many of us, quite honestly, it is nearly impossible to thread this needle between legalism and freedom. We just keep falling on one side or the other. Now, one of the causes for that failure, frankly, is the decisions that we make that are causing this are almost invariably made through the lens of me. The me, myself, and I. Meaning, I take my stand and I exercise my perceived freedoms based on what I want, on what I think is right, what I believe to be good for me. Yet this is the exact opposite of what we are scripturally. Paul calls upon us, and yes, Christ too, to place the welfare and the care of others before our freedoms and before our wants. And this section of scripture says our liberty, our freedom, is to be expressed in our loving each other and our serving each other. As I said on Sunday, that even that aspect of community faith gets abused, because most often when we do that, when we do act in behalf of others, we tend to do so out of obligation, not out of overflowing love. True salvation, true, genuine, spirit-filled life is a powerful and dramatic experience. We need to know that. And then our priorities, what holds value to us now, it becomes changed dramatically. An other-centered heart is one of the most telling aspects of our spiritual state, because such does not come naturally in a life void of Christ's salvation. Are you with me? Paul seemed, I think, to be quite consistent throughout all of his letters in challenging people's salvation status, by the way. Clearly, both then and now, there are simply a lot of religious people who have never truly been transformed through Christ's redemption. Sadly, a lot of them are very religious, even to the point of being quite legalistic. That is a natural drift when one does not, how shall I say, organically live in the presence of the Spirit of God. But when we instead attempt to stand righteous in God's eyes through being a spit-polished, moralistic robot of some kind, instead of joy, instead of loving God and loving others, we get an extra biblical set of rules and regs, and with that comes a noticeable sadness, if not anger. Maybe you've met these people, because I certainly have. They are almost without fail, quite naturally, very, I would say prickly. And they're quite bitter against other Christians, ironically. Now, they won't say this, but the reason that believer has, if they are a believer, has a dislike in other believers is the genuine Christian, you see, has an organic love and a natural freedom. And man, that kind of thing drives a legalistic Christian crazy. Now, another aspect in this conundrum is the embrace of the world for joy, comfort, camaraderie, and life's remedies. You know, we verbally say that Jesus is the answer. Indeed, we talk it. But what happens on those issues, when the heat is on, we just don't do too good in the walk in it. Now, how often, when we get ourselves into a bind, we believe ourselves to be Christians, but we get ourselves in a bind, and then we turn to the world for answers for our problems. Now, please don't misunderstand me tonight. I am not saying that we're to shun doctors or shun practicing good financial habits like bank accounts or that you can't work with an investment bank, a broker, etc., etc. I'm not saying that, but I'm asking you, frankly, where is God in your actual living every day? Does he truly manifest himself in the hard stuff? In the patient stuff, in the times that you need to draw near to him? Is he there? Are you leaning on him? And lastly, we also can evaluate our state of life, oftentimes by whether we're primarily a defensive soldier or we are an offensive one when we need to be. Now, I trust that examples of that are kind of rolling through your head right now in what I'm talking about tonight. And I'm glad it is, because this is important, and we cannot afford some sort of esoteric position, because this is what happens most of the time when we are challenged on issues like this. We just kind of reach up there and we just flip the switch and turn this off. We need to make sure that we do not do that, because this is critical in our redemption and in our eternity. Now, Paul gave us a list on Sunday, a works of the flesh list, and then he gave us a works of the spirit list. The life list said this: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And he goes on to say, people who practice these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So by this passage, and there are certainly others like it, but by this passage, there is many individuals out there that are in church faithfully every Sunday that they're not born again and they will never see eternity with Christ. Paul went on to say the spirit list says this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we can't pick and choose. Well, I got a few of the spirit life ones, and I got a few of the world life ones, and this is my hybrid of who I am. I know this is a package deal. A spirit life brings this list, and a worldly life brings the other list, and any number of those on that list. And as I said on Sunday, if we can avoid receiving these as a corporate package, but rather handle each item on its merits and the fullness of meaning, we might be able to kind of do the religious dance and try to get out of this. But God, hear me now, God wants us to walk in the Spirit. And that latter list is the walk of the Spirit. He wants us to walk in full motion, forward, steady, faithful. But he also wants us to walk slow enough that we can, as the proverbial axiom goes, slow enough that we can smell the roses that he made. And in that, we live in the Spirit. Right where he wants us to be. Right where he saved us to be. As we go our way this evening, I would just lift up everybody that is out there listening. We can hear a message like this and just take it as a smack and brush it off, or just be discouraged and let it roll off our backs. Or we can say, you know what? No more. No more. And if it's salvation, go to God. And he will receive you into his kingdom. And if it's a spirit-filled, seek the Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you, and he is faithful. But be ready. This is nothing to, no trifle. This is nothing to mess with. When he fills you with your spirit, your world's going to change. But it is essential to do that, that you surrender your life and leave yourself open to allow the Spirit in the driver's seat of your life. God bless, guys, and may the Spirit be with you as you now go into small groups. See you Sunday.